If you turn to Luke's Gospel, please, and to chapter 1. Now, what I'm going to do, over the previous 3 weeks, I've referred to a number of Old Testament passages. And this morning, I'm going to go back to just three of the ones we've already looked at. But I'm going to connect them with what we have in Luke's Gospel in the first and second chapters. So if you keep your finger in Luke chapter 1, I will at some point refer back to three Old Testament passages. You don't need to turn to those. Just listen carefully as we read them. But we will be looking at Luke chapter 1 together. So firstly, before we look at Luke 1, I'm going to read a short passage from Isaiah. It's the passage we looked at not very long ago, Isaiah chapter 11, verse 1 and verse 2 to 5. There shall come forth a rod from the stem of Jesse, and a branch shall grow out of his roots. The Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and of the fear of the Lord. His delight is in the fear of the Lord, and he shall not judge by the sight of his eyes, nor decide by the hearing of his ears. But with righteousness he shall judge the poor, and decide with equity for the meek of the earth. He shall strike the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips he shall slay the wicked. Righteousness shall be the belt of his loins, and faithfulness the belt of his waist. Now, I don't need to say much about that passage, but let me just remind you of a couple of things that we've learned from it already. In that passage, and in several others we've looked at in recent weeks, we have discovered, we have seen that the Old Testament tells us that the line of kings, the line of monarchs that began with David, would eventually come to a point where it was almost extinct, where it would appear as though it had vanished altogether. But as we have here in the prophecy from Isaiah, and in several other prophecies as well, out of that line, God will bring forth one individual ruler. He's described here in Isaiah as a branch. The line of David is described as a stump, a shriveled up stump of a dead tree. But out of it shoots a green shoot, a branch that will grow and flourish. And that branch is the one who is to come, who will take the line of David's kings and reign as a monarch over God's people. And we are told in the passage that we've just read that he will judge in righteousness. And that word righteousness is a key to the whole thing. We'll come back to it later. But the word for branch in Isaiah chapter 11 is a Hebrew word, Nazir, which is also the same word used for Nazirite. And you remember we looked briefly at Judges chapter 13, which recorded the birth of Samson, who was a Nazirite. And we were told that Samson, his birth, was proclaimed to his mother before she became pregnant by an angel. And then Samson came, a Nazirite from his birth, as a deliverer of his people. Now, what's all that got to do with the New Testament? Well, first of all, the word used for branch, Nazir, is the same word used for Nazirite. It's very, very similar to a word we have in the New Testament, which is translated Nazarene. And it refers to somebody who was born and lived in Nazareth, or was a citizen of Nazareth. Now, let me just turn you then to Luke chapter 1. And let's see if any of these things strike a chord in Luke's record. Beginning at verse 26 in Luke chapter 1, I'm going to read down to verse 33. Now in the 6th month an angel, Gabriel, was sent by God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph, of the house of David. The virgin's name was Mary. And having come in, the angel said to her, "Rejoice, highly favoured one, the Lord is with you. Blessed are you among women." But when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying and considered what manner of greeting this was. Then the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favour with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Highest." In other words, the Son of God. "And the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end." Now, just a few things there which are important for us. This woman, Mary, was a peasant girl, a person of no significance, of no social standing whatsoever. But she and the person she was to marry, she was betrothed to, Joseph, both of them were direct descendants of King David. They were of the house of David, of the line of David. Also, we find that an angel proclaims to Mary that she's going to give birth to a son, and she will call his name Jesus. We're also told that both Mary and her husband-to-be, Joseph, were citizens of Nazareth. So that would mean the son that was born to them would also be a Nazarene. But we're told that this is no ordinary son. God is going to give to him the throne of David, which had been lost. David's line, almost extinct. The person ruling at that time in Jerusalem was not a descendant of David. But God will give to him, this son, this Jesus, the throne of David. But it will be different. David's throne only lasted for a time, and then it was passed on to Solomon and then on to others. This throne that will be given to this son will reign forever. There will be no end to it. He will reign over the house of Jacob, that means God's people, forever. And his kingdom, there will be no end. So that's our first passage that we're going to look at. Now, before we look a little bit further in Luke's Gospel, let's sing together number 200, "Child in the Manger, Infant of Mary, Outcast and Stranger."
Stranger, Lord of all, child who inherits all our transgressions, all our demerits on him fall. Once the most holy child of salvation, gently and lowly lived below. Now as our glorious, mighty Redeemer, see him victorious over each foe. Prophets foretold him, infant of wonder, angels behold him on his throne. Worthy our Saviour of all their praises, happy forever on his own.
Now we're going to look in a moment at chapter 2 of Luke's Gospel and a few verses from that. But before we do, let me just read to you two verses that we've looked at in previous weeks from the book of Micah, Micah chapter 5, and I'll just read the first two verses. Verse 1 speaks of Jerusalem being under siege, you will remember. Now gather yourself in troops, O daughter of troops. He has laid siege against us. They will strike the judge of Israel with a rod on the cheek. And remember, we said that that was a prophecy of what was going to happen to Jerusalem when the Babylonians surrounded the city, laid siege to it, captured it, and mutilated the king who was ruling over Jerusalem at that time and carried him and many of the citizens of Jerusalem away captive. But verse 2 promises deliverance. Here it is. But you, Bethlehem, Ephrathah, though you are little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of you shall come forth to me the one to be a ruler in Israel, whose going forth are from of old, from everlasting, or from eternity, as it can be translated. Now, here we have a problem. We've just been looking at Isaiah chapter 11. We made brief mention of Judges chapter 13. And we read from Luke chapter 1. And we discover that the one that God promised was going to be a Nazarene, a citizen of Nazareth. But here we're told very clearly that the deliverer, the one that would deliver God's people, the Redeemer, the one who would be a saviour for God's people, in verse 2 here in Micah 5, would come from Bethlehem. Now, we need to understand how things worked in those days, in the days of Micah and in the days of Luke. Poor people never travelled. You couldn't get on a train or get into the car or whatever it was and go to the next town. Towns and villages were separated by wilderness in between them. Poor people didn't have the means to travel. Even wealthy people would only make journeys only on a few occasions throughout their lifetime, and it was a major event when they did it. So how does a peasant girl who belongs to Nazareth give birth to a son who must come from Bethlehem? Because Mary, like all other peasant people of that day, would under normal circumstances be born in the town where she lived and live in that town throughout the rest of her life and never travel anywhere else. Well, let's see what happens. So we'll turn to Luke chapter 2. Because if this child, this deliverer, this one that God is going to give, does not come from Bethlehem, then the Old Testament prophecies are not true. And he's not a saviour of God's people. So here we are, Luke chapter 2, verses 1 to 7. And it came to pass in those days that a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered. Now let me just pause there at that point. It came to pass in those days. An expression which we so easily pass over as we're reading and think no more about it, but it's very, very significant. Those days. What was so peculiar or so special or so important about those days? Well, there was a ruler in Jerusalem who was not of the line of David. His name was Herod. He became known as Herod the Great because of all his building projects. He enlarged the temple, for instance. But he was not a Jew. He was not from the tribe of Judah. He was not a descendant of David. And he'd been put in place by the Romans, who had conquered the whole of the Near East. So the real ruler is Caesar Augustus. And Herod, if you like, is a puppet ruler. He has to do what pleases the Romans. If he doesn't, he'll be thrown out. And he's not of the line of David in any case. David's line appears to be extinct. It appears to have vanished. That's the significance. But let me read on. This census first took place while Quirinius was governing Syria. So all went out to be registered, everyone to his own city. Now you see, the Romans wanted to tax people. They wanted to collect money. But they needed to know who they were, where they lived, and how much wealth they had. So they insisted that everybody should go back to the place of their ancestral origins. Now, most people were living in the place where their ancestors came from, but there were one or two who, for various reasons, had been displaced and were no longer living in the place where their ancestors came from. And that was true of Mary and Joseph. Their ancestor, David, was born in Bethlehem. They were living in Nazareth. So because of a Roman decree put into practice by a usurper king called Herod, they have to travel from Nazareth to Bethlehem, no matter how arduous the journey and how difficult it was. And of course, Mary is pregnant. So all went to be registered, everyone to his own city. Joseph also went up from Galilee, out of the city of Nazareth, into Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be registered with Mary, his betrothed wife, who was with child. So it was, while they were there in Bethlehem, the days were completed for her to be delivered. And she brought forth her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling cloths and laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn. Old Testament prophecies all being brought to one point in history where they are fulfilled. Here's a work of God. Well, with that in mind, let's sing our next carol, please, which is 211. 211. O little town of Bethlehem, how still we see thee lie. Above thy deep and dreamless sleep, the silent stars go by. 211. Still we see thee lie above thy deep and dreamless sleep, the silent stars go by. Yet in thy dark street shineth the everlasting light. The hopes and fears of all the years are met in thee. Stars together proclaim the holy birth, and praises sing to God the King, and peace to men on earth. For Christ is born of Mary and gathered all above. Mortal sleep the angels keep, the watch of wandering love. How silently, how silently the wondrous gift is given. So God imparts to human hearts the blessings of his heaven. No ear may hear his coming, but in this world of sin, where meek souls will receive him still, the dear Christ enters in. O holy child of Bethlehem, cast out our sins, we pray. Cast out our sin and enter in, be born in us today. We hear the Christmas angels, the great
great glad tidings tell. Oh, come to us, abide with us, our Lord Emmanuel.
Now, in a moment, we'll read a few more verses from Luke chapter 2. But before we do, I'm going to turn back to the last Old Testament passage that I want to refer to this morning, which is in Jeremiah chapter 33. But let me just draw your attention again to the expression in Luke chapter 2, verse 1. It came to pass in those days. So let me turn back to Jeremiah, which is chapter 33. Beginning at verse 14, we've read these before, we've looked at this passage, but here it is again. Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, that I will perform that good thing which I have promised to the house of Israel and to the house of Judah. The days are coming. What days? Well, here we are, verse 15. In those days, and at that time, I will cause to grow up to David a branch of righteousness. He shall execute judgment and righteousness in the earth. In those days, Judah will be saved, and Jerusalem will dwell safely. And this is the name by which she will be called, the Lord our righteousness. You notice the expression? The days are coming. What days? In those days. Well, what days are those? The days when the line of David will be extinct or virtually extinct, but another king will come by the hand of God. A time when Jerusalem will be under subjugation to foreign rule. God will raise up a new throne, an eternal throne, in his own Son. And what's he going to do? Well, he's going to judge with righteousness. That word righteousness is crucial. Indeed, his people will bear his name, the Lord, our righteousness. Now, with that, let me just turn back to Luke chapter 2. We're looking for a saviour who's going to bring righteousness and rule over God's people forever. And in Luke chapter 2, just a few weeks after the birth of the Christ child in Bethlehem, Mary and Joseph bring him to the temple. Now, it was part of the law that had been laid down by Moses that a child had to be dedicated in the temple. And so they bring him at the right time, and they present their sacrifice, and because they were poor people, peasants, with no income of their own, their sacrifice was very meagre. It was just two birds. But as they do this, there is someone in the temple who is a very faithful servant of God, a very devout follower of God, who believed fully the Old Testament scriptures. And his name was Simeon. And he takes the child in his arms and makes a most glorious pronouncement. And here it is in Luke chapter 2, beginning at verse 25. We won't read all of it. I'll just read down to verse 32. And behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. And the man was just and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel. And the Holy Spirit was upon him. Now, that expression, waiting for the consolation of Israel, he was waiting for the promised Messiah, the promised Saviour, the promised Deliverer. He understood something of these prophecies found in Jeremiah, in Isaiah, and Micah, and many other places in the Old Testament, and he was waiting for the one that God was going to give. Here he is in the temple, and the Holy Spirit of God comes upon this man at this point and gives him understanding that he hadn't got before. Here it is, Verse 26. And it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. So he came by the Spirit into the temple, and when the parents brought in the child to do for him according to the custom of the law, he took him up in his arms and blessed God and said, Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace, according to your word, for my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared before the face of all peoples, a light to bring revelation to the Gentiles and the glory of your people Israel. This one had been held in his arms, this child which was born in Bethlehem and would eventually return to Nazareth to grow up into a young man. This was the Christ child, the one chosen of God and sent by God, who would save God's people. How would he do it? He would give them righteousness. We don't have righteousness ourselves. The Bible is very clear. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Not one of us can say that every minute of every moment of our life we have been fully obedient to God. We've all fallen short of his glory. We failed in that great commandment that the Lord proclaimed, to love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your mind, and with all your soul. And that's not to be done just once in a while, but every second of our existence. But we haven't done it. We have failed him. And yet, we need righteousness to stand in God's presence. And this child, this Saviour, who would die on the cross and take our sin from us and bear the punishment of God, will give us that righteousness. And you notice that last verse we read, a light to bring revelation to the Gentiles and the glory of your people Israel. This wasn't just something for the Jews. Many of them thought it was, but it wasn't. It was for all nations, whether Jewish or Gentile, for all who come to him and seek forgiveness in his name and confess their sin before God, salvation belongs to them. That's what we're celebrating at this time of the year.